Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. We continue our very comprehensive study called All the Doctrines of the Bible, a systematic and detailed analysis of the major doctrines that make up the Judeo-Christian faith, once delivered unto the saints, as Jude tells us in his little epistle in the New Testament. This study is important primarily because of the prevalence on endemic proportions of false doctrine in the church. The church is littered with false doctrine, heresy, and error. Why? Well, I believe because many Christians are not grounded in the biblical doctrines of the faith. They have utterly failed to study the major doctrines of the Bible that comprise biblical Orthodox Christianity. And so that's one of the reasons why we are looking at the great doctrines of the Bible, to expose error and heresy and to educate and strengthen the believer so that he will know what he believes in. And when a counterfeit arises, when a false teacher spreading false doctrine appears, they will be able to spot him for what he is, a false and counterfeit Bible teacher twisting scripture into false doctrines and heresies for the destruction of those who accept them. So, the purpose for this study is both prohibitive and educational. We seek to prohibit and expose at the same time false doctrine that has been present in the church, and false doctrine and heresy that's present in many pseudo-Christian cults. Cults claiming to be the real representation of Christianity, when in fact their body of doctrine is totally unbiblical. Although they base their doctrines on the Bible, they do so on a twisted and misreading of Scripture. And mistakes or misconceptions concerning a key doctrine in the Bible would be the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Cults and heresies that have arisen over the long history of the Christian church for over 2,000 years have usually begun with a misconception of who and what the Holy Spirit is. So that's where we go now. We are going to teach a lengthy series under the heading The Great Doctrines of the Bible on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does He do? Is He a person or a mere force or influence? What does the Holy Spirit do when sent by the Father and the Son? What does He contribute and give to the New Testament church that Jesus is currently forming and building? So we're going to look at all these subjects concerning the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit, who is He? Well, biblical orthodoxy tells us that He is the third divine person of the one eternal Godhead. He is the third person of the Godhead, and He is one in equality, existence, and nature with the Godhead, the other two persons of the Godhead, being Father and Son. 1 John 5:8 gives us a good indication of how John the Apostle understood the three persons of the Godhead and how they are all one in equality, existence, and person. Well, they're not one person, but they, each of them as divine persons of the Godhead, have equal standing with one another. So that's what I mean by that. I'm not certainly not advocating modalism, the heretical belief that there's only one person in the Godhead, and it's Father and he takes on the other two roles of Son and Holy Spirit. As we have said before in this teaching on the great doctrines of the Bible, the Father is the Father, he's not the Son or the Holy Spirit. The Son is the Son, he is not the Father or the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, he is neither the Father nor the Son. It's three distinct persons in one Godhead. Anyway, 1 John 5:8 tells us. And there are three, 1 John 5:7. And there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. So here we have the three persons of the Godhead listed. The Word, of course, is the God the Son, who was the pre-existent Word with the Father in the past, and he then, at the incarnation, became the Word made flesh. So John is saying all three of these are one. So all three are designated as one together in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is the third divine person of the eternal Godhead, who is co-equal, co-existent, co-dwelling, and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. He is under subordination to both Father and the Son, and he is sent by both to the redeemed to indwell, regenerate, and in the end quicken their lifeless bodies into a resurrection body. To the unbeliever, he is sent to convict them of their sin and convince them that Jesus is the Savior who died for their sins and rose again. So the Holy Spirit's ministry is to convict and convert man, as well as to reveal the Son and the Father to the believer. It is the Holy Spirit who produces spiritual regeneration in the repentant and believing sinner, whereby the sinner becomes born again. He does it through the Word, the Gospel, the Bible. He doesn't do it through a ritual, a formula, or some inanimate material object or substance. And of course, by saying that, I'm negating this belief that baptism, the Holy Spirit uses the waters of baptism to remove sin and regenerate the sinner. No, baptism comes after salvation has already been experienced. Read the book of Acts. We'll touch on that a little bit later in our section, way down the line on the doctrine of baptism. Alright, so when the Holy Spirit comes, his job is to reveal the Son and the Father to the believer. And because of this, the Holy Spirit, in his redemptive, sanctifying, and glorious operations, works through all who believe on the Father through the Son. The present era is the age of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, it was the age of the Father, working to raise up a people through whom, a messianic people, through whom the Messiah could come and offer salvation to the world. Then, for 33 years of the current era, known as AD. Other scholars call it the common era, but I refer to it as AD, the year of our Lord. For 33 years it was the age of the Son. And then after Jesus ascended and sent the Spirit, we are now living in the age of the Holy Spirit, although all three persons work together in each age. So now let's talk about why the doctrine of the Holy Spirit should be studied and why it's a very critical doctrine. I would have to say the reason why the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is important is because it will show us what the true work of the Holy Spirit is here on earth and in the church. There's many bizarre and aberrant phenomena going on in the church as I speak, and those who are proliferating it, practicing it, and advocating it are claiming It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, does that jibe with the normative operations and workings of the Holy Spirit in the present church age as taught, as historically documented in the New Testament? We're going to find out, no, not at all. More on that later. First of all, when we study the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, there is a term used in systematic theology for that specific area of theological study. It is called pneumatology. Pneumatology, which simply means the study of the Holy Spirit. Pneumos in Greek is the Greek New Testament Greek word for spirit. Logos is word or study. Hence, you put the two words together to form a compound word. It simply means the study of the Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one of the most important doctrines in the Word of God, and it is one of the foremost truths of redemption. The church receives its power by the indwelling, outworking presence and power of the Holy Spirit. The church does not receive its power from a man, a priest, a preacher, an evangelist, a pope. The power comes directly from the Holy Spirit sent to indwell the repentant sinner once he believes upon Jesus for salvation. The Holy Spirit then comes, immerses that person into his under his saving influence and dominion. He is baptized. That's what we call baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that later. But the devil knows that if the church is walking, properly walking in the power and unction of the Holy Spirit, that his kingdom is in trouble. Because once the church does that, we have a greater power we use against the kingdom of darkness. The power of the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. So what does the devil do? Well, he creates a counterfeit spirit. Paul called it another spirit when warning the Corinthians. We'll look at that later, with the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit, called another spirit in Scripture. And there are two extremes, I should add, that should be avoided in the church, which unfortunately many have fallen to in trying to revive the presence and power of the Holy Spirit in the church. One is formalism. That's where, and a lot of that comes out of fear. If we allow the Holy Spirit free reign in the church, we're going to have fanatics, we're going to have uncontrollable situations, so we've got to put a lid on this, we've got to cap it, so those situations don't arise, and the leadership in the church can't control it. Then you have the other extreme of trying to revive and trying to emphasize the Holy Spirit in the church. You have what's called, I call it, fanaticism, where, again, that is born out of a fear that if we control this and are overly circumspect about phenomena being passed off as the Holy Spirit, we're going to inadvertently quench the Spirit. So we've got to allow everything to be manifested, everything to be expressed in the church as the Holy Spirit, lest we suppress one of those manifestations posing as the Holy Spirit. We are actually going against the Holy Spirit. So, again, there are two extremes to avoid when allowing the Holy Spirit to do His work. How do you, what's the proper balance between the two? Well, as with everything concerning the Christian faith, we must let Scripture define the characteristics, qualities, and workings of the Holy Spirit. If someone is on the ground laughing uncontrollably and slithering around like a snake, as we have seen and heard with the so-called laughing revival in Pentecostal and charismatic churches, that's not of God, brothers and sisters. That's not of God. How do I know that? Where in the Word of God is such a phenomenon normative for the Holy Spirit's presence and ministry in the New Testament church? Where is that found in Scripture? It's not. It's not. So if it's not found in Scripture, and it's not a part of a, and if it's not a normative part of the Holy Spirit's operation in the church, then it should be rejected. Now, someone said, well, that's an argument from silence. Just because it's not in there doesn't mean it's not of God. Well, wait a minute. They are claiming that this is a normal manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Well, then, if it's normative, it would be in Scripture as other things the Holy Spirit does, is. And we would see it repeated throughout the Holy Spirit's operations in the church, especially in the book of Acts, and in sections where Paul specifically answers and defines, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit does in the church. And nothing of that kind, the bizarre manifestations of laughing uncontrollably, howling like, barking like dogs, howling, slithering on the ground, none of this is found in the New Testament. So it's either a man-made, self-induced psychological phenomena, or it's demonic, or perhaps both, but it is not of God. And that is obvious. That is obvious to those who are grounded in Scripture, and they can test those things by the authority of Scripture. The Holy Spirit is one of self-control. What Paul tells us, one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23 is self-control. So when you got people jumping up and down, falling to the ground, laughing uncontrollably, that's not of God, and that's certainly not the Holy Spirit, because the paramount feature of those kinds of manifestations is complete lack of self-control, which is the opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to get more into the fruits of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit later. So, as believers in Yeshua HaMashiach, the one who baptizes us and fills us with the Holy Spirit whom He sent, we therefore should know, seek to know all we can about the person, ministry, and work of the Holy Spirit as it is revealed in Holy Scripture. The Holy Spirit is prominently present throughout Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. The Spirit is mentioned in His work relative to both creation, redemption, conviction, sanctification, justification, and glorification. These are the diverse operations of the Holy Spirit in the work of redemption. The Holy Spirit is first mentioned in Bereshit, the book of Genesis 1, 1 and 2, where we see the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, moving on the waters as God begins to form the earth out of its base materials. The Holy Spirit was there moving upon the deep. Or as the Scripture says in Genesis 1, 1 and 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The final mention of the Holy Spirit is in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:17, where we read, quote, Spirit, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Isn't that interesting? The very last part of the Bible, God is extending His invitation of salvation to sinners, and He does it upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Between Genesis and Revelations, between Genesis and Revelation, not Revelations, Revelation, the book of Revelation, we see the beginning, the start, and the consummation and end of the Spirit's work. And so, in between Genesis and Revelation, the Holy Spirit is mentioned many, many times. I'll give the numbers here in a minute. Needless to say, in the words of one Bible scholar concerning the Holy Spirit, quote, we have a vast amount of biblical revelation of the Holy Spirit's ministry, unquote. And that is true. The Holy Spirit is mentioned more than 90 times in the Old Testament, with at least 18 different names and titles given for the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned more than 260 times. So, the Holy Spirit then is a prominent person, no doubt, in the Holy Scriptures. So, the Holy Spirit is mentioned all these times in both Testaments. So, if you total that up, that's 350 times. Excuse me. 350 times total the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Bible. 90 times in the Old Testament and 216 times in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, we have 39 different names and titles for the Holy Spirit. Get this, out of the 27 books of the New Testament, only 2 John and 3 John have no reference to the Holy Spirit. In Joel 2, which would be the Old Testament, we have the foretold coming in the last days when the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, Jew and Gentile. This was in contrast to the Old Testament times when the Spirit was only given and available in limited measure. Only a select few in Israel, prophets, priests, and kings, were and selected individuals from among many were given the Holy Spirit. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is given universally to all those who repent and believe upon Adon Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. And this present age, the church age, is the dominant person involved in the building, the redeeming, the building, the sanctifying, and in the glorifying of the church is the Holy Spirit. Some have rightly then called the present age the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So we as believers in Yeshua, who are supposed to be filled, indwelled, and baptized in the Holy Spirit, then need to know, understand, appreciate, and experience the person and ministry, the person, work, and ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who brings to the mind and heart illumination of understanding who the Father and Son are. John 14, 15 through 26. And unfortunately, much ignorance and misinformation exists about who the Holy Spirit is and what He does when He comes. And hence, that ignorance has created fear. When the Spirit moves, people don't know what to make of it. So, out of that fear, they create formalism, which breeds ignorance and thereby robs the church from studying, knowing the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and making room for His powerful and blessed ministries and administrations. Now let's talk about the Holy Spirit first. We'll talk about His personality, His deity, His work in the Old Testament, and His work in the New Testament. That's all the subjects we're going to cover concerning the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. He is not an extraterrestrial person. He is not an angelic person. He is not a human person. He is a divine person. He is God Almighty. This is what the Bible reveals and teaches about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not merely an influence or power. Now, He does have influence on the lives of those whom He convicts and regenerates. He does exude and exhibit His power through various ways. But He does so as a person. As a person. This is where the error of many theological errors, Unitarianism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism from the Mormon Church, they all err in that they deny the personality and deity of the Holy Spirit. Because, particularly the Jehovah's Witnesses, they say the Holy Spirit is not a person. It is an it being understood as the Holy Spirit being a mere influence and power and no more. But when we look at Scripture, it is clear the Holy Spirit is not to be looked upon merely as a power or influence. What happens when you reduce the Holy Spirit to this and deny His personhood? Well, many people who are interested in having the Holy Spirit minister in their lives will then and are robbed of a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit because they have been misled to believe by false teachers to think the Holy Spirit is an impersonal influence, power, or energy. As I said earlier, while it is true the Holy Spirit is an influence, that is, He does influence the life of the believer, and He is revealed as the power of God, nonetheless, this influence and power is a personal one. It comes from a person, a divine person, the third person of the Trinity. So, again, we can give you several reasons why this error and misunderstanding of the Holy Spirit as just being an influence or power has arisen. And it's probably because, first of all, the Holy Spirit often is spoken of as the Spirit of God. In Hebrew, in the Old Testament, Spirit is Ruach. R-U-A-C-H in English. The transliteration of that Hebrew word is spelled that way in English. Ruach, which can be translated as breath or wind. In New Testament Greek, the word Spirit is pneuma, which also means breath or wind. So some believe that since the Spirit of God is used with the same word for breath or wind, and we know breath and wind are not persons, that then must mean the Holy Spirit is also an unseen force or influence. For reference, where Spirit is used as breath in both the Old and New Testaments, I refer you to Isaiah 40, verse 7, John 3, verses 5 through 8. So they simply look at those terms and say, well, you see here, the Holy Spirit is only an influence and power because it's likened to the wind, and it's called the same word, both in Hebrew and Greek, is for wind and breath is used of the Holy Spirit. Thus, they wrongly deduce that the Holy Spirit is no more than that, and certainly not a person. Second, the reason why some have mistakenly believed the Spirit of God is an influence and power and no more is that the Spirit of God is symbolized throughout Scripture as being wind, I mentioned that, water, fire, oil, a seal, or other impersonal objects. Well, this seems to negate the fact that the Holy Spirit is a divine person. And persons in the Bible are also used, or symbols are also used for persons in the Bible when it relates to the Son of God, who is called a lamb, a rock, a lion. God the Father is also likens Himself to a brooding and caring bird. He shall keep me in the shadow of His wings, the psalmist said. So does that mean God is a cosmic bird? Of course not. These are symbols used to enhance and illustrate the personal acts, characteristics, and attributes of the personal God. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. One can be a person and have breath. One can be a person and create wind. So these symbols in no way negate the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a divine person. Not at all. Well, we'll leave it for here, and next time we'll pick up a third reason why some mistakenly teach the Holy Spirit is nothing more than an influence or a power. Before we sign off today, please let us hear from you. And we covet your support. It takes funding to do these very important teachings from God's Word. Well, until next time, Shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.